Study last Sunday night on false teachers and false teaching. I believe this is a very important study because in the church today we find much indifference toward false teaching and false teachers. It seems to be the least concern of many people. And whenever we come to the place that we're not concerned with false teachers and false teaching, we're in trouble. As you read through the Bible, the Lord gives much attention and many warnings to all of us concerning false teachers. And as Dustin read in your hearing in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord warned us that false teachers would arise, that false prophets, and they would come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they would be ravening wolves. And that simply points out that they would be men who would destroy us spiritually. And the Apostle Paul, as we all remember in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, he warned the Ephesian elders that they must ever be vigilant and watch for false teachers. Now, all of these things that are said, you and I must take warning today. They apply to the church throughout this dispensation of time. As long as we live, there are going to be false teachers. There are going to be more false teachers than true teachers. In fact, many times more false teachers. Now you think about all the television programs that are religious that you see, and the majority of those programs are taught, are carried on by false teachers. You think about all of the radio programs you listen to that are religious. The majority of the teachers are false. You think about all of the religious literature that you come in contact with. The great majority of it is written by false teachers. And we could just go on and on. And so we realize we live in a world that is filled with them. And the Lord knew this would happen, and this is the reason he has warned children of God that they must ever beware of them. And so last week we talked about false prophets in the Old Testament and their attitudes, as Peter pointed out in 2 Peter, the second chapter, when he said, excuse me, he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways," and many translations say their lascivious ways, "by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words," in other words, a pretense, false words, "make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." So here he points out, just as there were false teachers or false prophets among Israel, you and I today we'll have false teachers among us. And he points out the motive of the false teacher is evil ambition. Notice there, as we would look there in verse 3 again, he tells what motivates these fellows. He says, "Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." So it is because of covetousness. They want something out of it, personally, you see. And this is what motivates them. And Of course, what they want to do, as he points out, that they want the people's money. They preach for money. They make merchandise of you, whose judgment of a long time now lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And also, as we began to look on down in the chapter, he points out other motivations of these false teachers. He says, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised to covetous practices, cursed children. These men are carnal. They're after money. They're after women. You know, one of the great problems in religion, and one of the great problems with preachers in all kinds of false religion, and even in the Lord's church, is women, money, and women. The great downfall of preachers of the gospel is money and women. If you know anything about the Lord's church, and if you know anything about men who preach. And sometimes we don't want to face these things the Lord has pointed out to us. And in the last 20 years, some of the ablest men that have graced the pulpit from the standpoint of ability have been destroyed through the flesh. I could just name man after man that we have known, that brethren have used, that they have used in meeting work in the last 20 or 25 years, that have completely destroyed themselves through the lust of the flesh. And he points out that these teachers, many times, their eyes are full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. And they go around beguiling unstable souls. Paul talks about this as he writes to the young preacher Timothy. He tells him in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, concerning these fellows. And as they would come in and they would take advantage of women. And maybe I'm in the wrong chapter, and I can't remember exactly what I was running. But they would take advantage of women, silly women, and it's the same idea here that the apostle Peter is talking about. But what we're pointing out is it's these evil ambitions again. As we turn to Titus, the first chapter, and verse 11, he points out whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. And so here he points out that these men are simply teaching what they are teaching for filthy lucre or for money, of course, ill-gotten gain. But what I was hunting is back in the third chapter of 2 Timothy. He says in verse 6, he has said here in verse 4, some having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they that creep into houses and lead captive silly women. And the idea here is weak women, laden with sin, led away with divers lust. And so the Word of God points out that there are going to be teachers, and they're going to rise, and they are going to have evil ambition. They're going to preach for money. They're going to preach because they can take advantage of women and fulfill their lust. And many, of course, teach simply to have the praise of men. Jesus said in the 12th chapter of the book of John, And looking down at verses 44 and 45, or 42 and 43 rather, he says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Showing that there will be those who love praise and money and the flesh. These are motivations. They're all the wrong motivations. But these are the things that motivate false teachers. And many times when you examine the false teachers found out in the religious world, some of the men who have been known as great healers, faith healers, you see, many of them have been very immoral. There was a fellow back in the 50s, and I was reading a little something about him the other day. His name was Jessup. I remember Roy Cogdell. Jessup had come to Bowling Green in the 50s and set up his tent, and he was taking Bowling Green, the denominational people. They were flocking to Jessup. And these folks, members of these denominations, they were giving their money to Jessup. And it had the denominational world upset. Well, Cogdell, of course, most certainly was not concerned with the denominational world. He would oppose them as much as he did Jessup. But he challenged Jessup. And so he was allowed to make one speech. It's been recorded, and I think I have a copy of it somewhere in my files. And some of you may have seen it. It's been put in track form in years gone by. But he exposed this faith healer, and I mean, I was told after Cogdell's speech, they wanted Cogdell and his group to get on out. They wanted no more. Cogdell destroyed Jessup's influence in Bowling Green, Kentucky. That's what's happened over and over, and that's what I'm trying to say. When these false teachers arise, we need to have spunk enough and faith enough and love for the truth to challenge them. There's not much challenging of the false teacher anymore. And he just has his way. And the sad part of it is, you'd find many men among us who preach who are not even equipped to meet a false teacher, even though they may recognize that he's teaching some things that are false. The preparation has not been on the part of men who preach even to rise up and to meet these fellows and to challenge them. But my point here is they are motivated with evil ambition. And the method of false teaching is deceptive words and false arguments. As you would go back again to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, the second chapter here, the third verse, he says, "Through covetousness shall they with feigned words." The idea of feign is the idea of putting on a front. False words, deceptive words would be the idea. They deceive, you see. And false arguments. The Apostle Paul said that the false teacher would come in the Roman letter, in the 16th chapter of the Roman letter, and in the 18th verse, he just said in verse 7, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Talking about false teachers, what we're to do to them. They're to be marked. The idea of mark is to get them up front. You know what it means to get a fellow up front where you can see him? Well, that's the basic idea here. Men who teach false doctrine need to be put up front. They need to be marked. God's people need to get their eye on them. Well, you think a false teacher likes that? No, he don't want the brethren to get their eye on him, but many times, as I say, we're not going to expose them many times. Nobody's going to get their eye on him. Well, he's just a good old brother. He's good and he's sincere. He's preached the truth all these years. Excuse me. Don't expose him. Leave him alone. Well, that's not what the Lord says. And it, from the human standpoint and our fleshly ties and our friendship with men who go off and teach error, we find it hard sometimes to do what the Lord says. But it must be done. You know, some of the dearest men who've been friends of mine, are false teachers. You know, you talk about Charles Holt. Years ago, as a young man, I visited Charles Holt many times. I've eaten at Charles Holt's table many times in my life. Had many conversations, spent a lot of time with Charles Holt. And back when he preached the truth, I learned a lot of things from Charles Holt. But Charles Holt went into error. And he has taught pernicious error. He has done this for many, many years. And what do you have to do? You just have to cut all strings and all attachments with such men. And you have to expose such men for what they are. They're false teachers. You take old brother Homer Haley. I have many books in my library written by Homer Haley. And he's been a good, sound student on subject after subject after subject. I have sat and listened to Homer Haley from the time I was a young preacher in gospel meetings. Time after time I've heard Haley preach. But Haley has taken a position on marriage that cannot be defended from the Word of God. It is the most liberal position that is being advocated among brethren today. And what do we have to do to Brother Haley? Can we say, well, Brother Haley's up in his 90s. He taught at Florida College. He has taught so many good things and said so many good things, and we've all learned so much from Brother Haley. Just let it pass. Well, now that's the attitude of many brethren. Don't expose Brother Haley's false teaching. But it has to be. It has to be. We have to learn that. I went to school to many men who went liberal. I noticed the other day, Bobby Hines gave me a paper where Leonard Johnson died. Now, many of you are not even acquainted with Leonard Johnson. Leonard Johnson spent many years in Montgomery. He spent some time on Fred Hardeman's faculty. I went to school. The first quarter I ever went to college, I went to school to Leonard Johnson. He was an excellent teacher. I took Bible geography under Leonard Johnson. And I'll never forget the things I learned as a young man from Leonard Johnson. But Leonard Johnson went what? Liberal a long time ago. I went to school to H.A. Dixon. And many of you maybe remember the older Dixon when he lived in Florence. Preached for the old Poplar Street Church. And Dixon went into error. It's always sad. It's always sad whenever I hear or read of one of these men whenever they die. But I think about all of the good that they have done and the ability they had and the great teachers they were. But they had wrong ambitions. Many of them, you know, many men went with error because they were connected with schools. Like A.J. Dixon, Leonard Johnson, and many men we could name. They'd made their living. They'd been connected with schools for years. And therefore, when liberalism arose, where did these men go? They went with the schools. They went with the means by which they had made a living through the years. So what we need to understand is we don't know many times what motivates a man. But men use deceptive words and false teaching. As Paul would say here in Romans 16 and verse 18, but they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now he doesn't mean that the people are simple-minded or don't have it all upstairs here, but he simply means that brethren are good and trusting. The simple here. And that's right. Many brethren, they are just good and they trust. And they say, if a fellow is a gospel preacher and he says he's a gospel preacher and they've known him through the years, they just simply take what he says instead of examining it in light of the Word of God. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see, that false teachers arise. Some of our dearest friends, some of the best preachers we have ever known, become false teachers. And that's the reason the Lord points out over and over, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We're to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. We're to study the Word of God and learn to trust what we read and not be dependent upon what some man tells us a passage means. And the ultimate end of the false teacher, of course, is his own destruction. And that's what Peter here is telling us in this second letter, in this third verse. He says, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now the long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. A man, by teaching false doctrine, damns his soul. And that's the first thing that a preacher needs to recognize. I can damn my soul if I teach that which is wrong. All of us ought to go to the pulpit with the same attitude that the Apostle Paul had. You remember Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I come to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." What, Paul? "I was with you in much trembling." Was Paul afraid of the brethren? No. Why did he tremble? Who was he afraid of? What gave him this fear? It was the fear of God. It was the fear that he might teach error. And the Apostle Paul said that he was with them in much trembling. And that's the way every preacher needs to come to the pulpit. He needs to come with much trembling. He needs to be sure that he is prepared and that he knows what he is teaching, that he knows it's the Word of God. You know, a preacher ought not to preach anything that he is not convinced of, that he has not looked at from all sides, and has not fully examined it, that he might be consistent in preaching the truth. I remember old Brother Frank Puckett, who lived here in Florence, and I'd known him all through the years. But Puckett was the kind of man, and taught me much, that you just really, before you teach anything, you be sure that you're saturated with it. You understand it. You've looked at all sides of it. And Puckett was that kind of teacher. He was a sound teacher. because he weighed what he taught. And then John warns us. He warns us about false teachers that would arise, as he wrote in 2 John, in 2 John 4. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." And so here's a warning, just like Jesus gave a warning, and like Peter gave a warning. "But try the spirits, whether they are of God." And that's what Jesus said, you remember, back in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, that we're to know them by their fruits, we're to try them. Examine what they say. And this is what he's saying. "But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now you think about it. This was before the close of the New Testament age, or the apostolic age, and the New Testament was still being written. And what do we find John here doing? Warning about false teachers, false prophets that had gone out into the world. And as we begin to look at this, we see that he says to try them. And as we pointed out, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 21, "Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good." What do we prove it by? We prove it by the Scriptures. We measure what a man said by the Word of God. This, of course, is what Paul is saying as he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. He says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one be puffed up for one against another." What's Paul saying? Measure it by the Word of God. Test it by the Word of God. Don't simply accept something because some man says it that you have great respect for. As I said, I've known many men, and I've sat at their feet, and I've had great respect for them. But when it came to much of their teaching, and I examined it in light of the will of God, I recognized that I could not go with them any longer. There had to be a breaking of fellowship. And that's sad. But that's what God demands of us. And whenever we get to the place that we're not willing to examine what every man says in light of the teaching of the Word of God, and if we find he is not teaching the truth, of course we have a responsibility to try to correct him. You take Aquila and Priscilla. They listened to all Apollos. As you go down the 11th chapter of the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, the latter part of it, and they heard him teach error. He knew only the baptism of John. He was teaching accurately everything until he got to that, and he was wrong. Well, what'd they do? They taught him the truth. They called him aside, and they pointed out his error. He was teaching error. They corrected him. He had the proper attitude, as you read the record. And he got himself in line with truth and was a very valuable preacher of the gospel. And so we see then that we are to examine whatever is taught by any man. And John tells us in 2 John 9 that we need to examine what people are teaching, or what men teach that may come our way. And he says in 2 John 9 Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Excuse me. Now notice here what he says in verse 10. If there come any unto you, and we need to take that to heart. If there come any unto you, it doesn't matter who he is, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now, what does he tell us? He tells us that the teaching of error is an evil deed. And you need to mark that down. Because a lot of people say, well, you know, he's sincere and he's good and he taught that. There's nothing wrong with that. We ought to just sort of tolerate it and get back to this unity and diversity. But that's not what Jesus said through John. John says, if a man is teaching error, he is engaged in evil deeds, and if we give him Godspeed, we are partakers of his evil deeds. And I suppose that is one of the hard lessons to get over to people, to get them to see that men truly are involved in that which is evil when they teach that which is sinful and wrong, that which is out of harmony with the will of God. You take one doctrine. There are many doctrines. We've got the unity in diversity doctrine. And it's one of the biggest games that's being played. In other words, no longer is there emphasis upon oneness of doctrine, and that we all believe the same thing, and that we all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among us. But the idea is, if a fellow comes along and he believes that it is all right for a man to divorce and remarry without the cause of fornication, then we'll just accept him into fellowship. Or if he comes along and he holds the position that alien sinners are not under the law of Christ, and he's been married a dozen times, let him live with his last wife, and all of these kind of teachings, well, what are they? They're fleshly teachings. And that's what we're learning out of this, too. You will see that false teachers appeal to the carnal man, to carnality. And this is the thing, of course, that makes the teaching so appealing. The marriage and divorce question, the reason it is so appealing, it appeals to the flesh. It is to the satisfying of man's lust. And so we allow people to come among us and keep their last wife, even though she may be the fifth wife. Why? Because he must fulfill his sexual desires. He must have a mate. And he wants to go to heaven, and he wants to commit fornication and adultery, and brethren say, come on in. Well, what has it done? It has turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And that was true in the first century. As Jude deals with the false teachers, he says in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. And I want us to look, we won't do that tonight, but I want us to look at all of the descriptions God gives of false teachers. It's not a pretty description. We like to hunt up some nice terms to talk about false teachers. God did not use nice terms to talk about men who taught error. He says that these men are ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you say they did? They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And when we come along and we teach doctrines that allow people to go on in the flesh, and we say God's grace is going to cover it, unity and diversity, it really doesn't matter. We ought to tolerate all of these things. What have we done? We have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's what we've done. And that, of course, is what is happening. And we need to understand that. And so we see then that there are many warnings. We've looked now at the warnings of Jesus, the warnings of Peter, the warnings of the Apostle John. And I'm going to stop the lesson. And when I pick up again, we will talk about the warnings of the Apostle Paul. And then I want us to look at a long list of descriptive expressions given in the Scriptures of false teachers. You know, he calls them false prophets, ravening wolves, a generation of vipers, just to give you some idea. Now, who said that? God did. That's the way God looks upon false teaching. And this is the way he describes it, that you and I might understand that the God of heaven is not pleased at all with men who will take his will, and then they will pervert it. They will teach their own will as though it is the will of Almighty God. And we just need to be aware of these things as well as we're aware of many other things. Are you here tonight and not a Christian? You need to be one. You need to come believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you need to repent of your sins, confess your Lord, and we will assist you in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're here in an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?